If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 25. We'll be looking at the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Anya. We're in a sermon series right now on the patriarchs. The patriarchs are the fathers of the faith. Particularly, they are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we've looked at Abraham and then Isaac, and now we are in the second sermon on the life of Jacob. So these men lived about 2000 BC. Abraham was called by God to leave his home, which was in what is now southern Iraq, northern Kuwait, and settle in the land of what we call Israel today. God promised Abraham a number of things. He made a covenant with him, established a special relationship with him, and he promised him four things. First of all, he promised him his presence, that he would be his God and he would be with him. The second thing he promised him was a land, the promised land, that would be his to possess. He promised him a people, that descendants from him would outnumber the sand of the seashore. And then finally, he promised him a purpose. He gave him a purpose, and that is that he would be a blessing to all of the nations, that through him the nations would be blessed, which of course we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate source of life for Jew and Gentile alike, for the whole world. So today's passage, we're looking at a couple of sections of Scripture that we've read in previous weeks about Genesis 25 and also Genesis 27. But I preached upon Isaac when we looked at these previously. So this time we're going to read them, and the focus is going to be on Jacob, particularly his sins. So the first passage is the stealing of the birthright by Jacob. And then the second passage is the stealing of the blessing by Jacob. And of course, he stole the blessing by deceiving his father Isaac, who was nearly blind, essentially blind, and he made Isaac think that it was Esau whom he was blessing. So that's where we are today. Now, just a brief comment or two before we read the passages of Scripture. This idea of birthright, blessing, it's a little confusing. So let me see if I can help out a little bit with it. A birthright was an honor that was given to a single individual. Typically, the firstborn. Not always, and I'll say another word about that in just a minute. But typically, the birthright was this honor that was given to a single individual, the firstborn son, usually. It established him as the official sort of head of the household. And it would enable him to receive a double portion of the inheritance, which would make sense. He would be needing that in order to, because he had greater responsibilities to provide for the family. And so the birthright was this given to a single individual, typically the firstborn. Blessings were not limited to single individuals, but they were given to all. Anyone could receive a blessing. Whereas the birthright was given to the firstborn son, anybody could be blessed. And this blessing, it was highly prized. It was in large part considered a way to reveal God's will for an individual. A blessing could be given regardless of birthright, but the greater blessing was given to the one who held the birthright. Now, in the time of the patriarchs, this blessing was essentially a verbal last will and testament, and it was an irrevocable legal transaction, which is why this was so significant and what we'll be reading about here in just a moment, why it was such a dramatic response when Isaac and Esau realized that it was not given to Esau. Now, the birthright, I mentioned, it was not automatic. It didn't automatically go to the firstborn son. If we were to keep reading in Genesis chapter 49, you would see that Jacob, who had the 12 sons, who became known as the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob passed over giving the birthright to his firstborn son, Reuben, and instead he gave it to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the reason for that was because Reuben had sinned in such egregious ways. And so Jacob saw that and passed over giving him the birthright and gave it to Joseph's sons instead. But at the same time, all of the sons received some sort of blessing from Jacob. Now, since the birthright was not automatic, the leader of the family in the previous generation, in this case here, Isaac and then Jacob, they need to confer it officially upon the recipient. And so they did this before they died in the blessing. So in the blessing, you would have sort of the official confirmation or sort of the final stamp of approval of the birthright. Total side note, the blessing was bestowed on the son later in life, which meant that the one bestowing the blessing had the opportunity to evaluate the recipient of the blessing and birthright. And so he was able to give it to those who were responsible, worthy, God-honoring, parent-honoring sons, and pass over scoundrels that, like Reuben, who really had not deserved it. And so the giver of the blessing was older and wiser when he would give it. The one receiving the blessing had had opportunity to show his true colors through the years. And so it was really, in many ways, a very smart move to wait for many years to pass before it was bestowed. So that's a little bit about the birthright and the blessing. Hopefully it helps you understand it a little bit as we'll now read it from God's Word. Please stand to honor God's holy Word from Genesis chapter 25. I'll begin in verse 29, and then in 27 I'll begin at verse 30. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And now over in chapter 27, beginning verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers," or relatives really, "I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes during these few moments together that we might behold wonderful things from this your law. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jacob really has some of the more interesting and well-known stories of the Bible. I mean, obviously these two are fairly well-known and quite interesting. We didn't even read all of the one about him cheating his father Isaac out of the blessing, or cheating Esau out of the blessing, deceiving his father. There's the dream that Jacob has, and we sometimes refer to it as Jacob's ladder. There is Jacob working 7 years for Rachel, only to wake up the next morning and discover that the woman sleeping next to him was not Rachel, but Leah, the older sister. And then there's the wrestling with the angel of God and the dislocating or breaking of his hip. Now that last one is the one that I am going to use sort of as a paradigm for us today. That physical breaking of the hip or dislocating of the hip was symbolic. And what it's symbolic of is the spiritual breaking that must take place in your life and in my life for us to ever be of any use to the Lord. And so that's my theme, is what we learn from Jacob's life is that before God can use a man, he must first break a man. And let me try to answer four questions to expound upon this. Number one, from what do we need to be broken? From what do we need to be broken? Answer, ourselves. We need to be broken free from our commitment to ourselves, and in particular, making sure that we come out on top, that we win at all costs. That's the thing from which we need to be broken, each of us. You know, in sports, we hear people talk about the will to win. Sometimes we'll hear a broadcaster on a sports event, he'll say that so-and-so, this person willed himself to victory. And of course it implies, certainly, this idea of willing oneself to win, working harder, practicing longer, and maybe during the competition being more focused, being single-minded in mental discipline. And I certainly appreciate that drive in that world, the world of sports. But it also sometimes carries over into not just working harder and practicing longer and being more mentally disciplined, more mentally focused, but it turns into cheating. It turns into manipulation. It turns into dishonesty, working the system. A few years ago, the Houston Astros, after winning the World Series, it came out that they had been cheating. Now, they're in every sport, there's efforts to cheat. And the Houston Astros, one of the things that if you played baseball and stood on second base, you have tried to see the signs that the catcher is putting down for the pitcher. And you try to figure out a way to let the batter know what's coming. Well, that's pretty common, but Houston took it to a new level when they had a video camera out in center field with it zoomed in on the catcher where they could see the signals that were given. Well, not only did you have to be able to figure out the signals that were given, but then you had to somehow relay the information to the batter. And so they had some trash can down in the dugout that they would bang on a certain number of times if it was a fastball or if it was an off-speed pitch or whatever. Well, that was just a few years ago. Just this year, I know Fernando Tatis, who's one of the well-known young up-and-coming superstars in the game of baseball. They caught him one time when he's standing at home plate, peeking down, trying to see the signs that the catcher's giving. Trevor Bauer had some baseballs confiscated as a pitcher because they thought maybe he was putting some sort of a banned substance on the baseballs to try to grip them better, to get greater spin. I remember this one guy at Samford when I was a student there who played on the football team, and he was kind of an average player, average size, and one spring he just blew up like he had been inhaling helium, and he was just very honest about it, that he was taking steroids. And, I mean, they work. The guy got huge in a really quick, in no time at all. Cheating usually works for a little while. And so, we cheat because we're committed to ourselves. Because we're committed to ourselves coming out on top, to ourselves winning, being first. This was Jacob, a man who was always finding a way to win, always finding a way to come out on top. He did whatever it took. He made sure that at the end of the day, he could raise his finger. He was number one. And so what we learn from Jacob is that before God can use a man, he first must break a man. And what he has to break him of is his will to win, his commitment to himself being on top, to seeing himself come out number one. He must be broken of his willingness to see anything but success. Again, before God can use a man, he must break that man. He must break him of his commitment to himself. Second, why do we need to be broken? So not only from what do we need to be broken, but why do we need to be broken? And the answer is simply this, that injuries and hurts, and I'm talking about more emotional and psychological, relational, which is what happens in the world. I mean, we all hurt people by our sin, and they hurt us by their sin. And so we're a bunch of wounded people walking around, and those injuries, those hurts, they leave a lasting impression that we can't shake free from without the help of God, which is what we read here in Genesis chapter 25. Now, we didn't read, but if you'll look back just a couple of verses, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 and 28. This is after the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, and I'm reading from the King James here, or the New King James, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau, the man who was wild. Rebekah loved Jacob, the man who was mild. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be respected. Everybody wants to be valued. Everybody wants to be appreciated. And we all will do whatever it takes to get that. People say that that man's strongest drive is the drive to stay alive. But you think about this longing to be loved and accepted and respected and appreciated and valued. That's a pretty strong drive itself. And here's Jacob, who plays second fiddle to his older brother. And it makes us see what people will do to get love, to get acceptance, to be valued. Everybody wants to be loved. And especially every boy longs for the approval and love of his father. You know, sociological study after study shows that the approval and love of a father for his son, it has a profound effect, affecting him in every possible way. And we know this. You know this. It's not strange. And I'm certainly not trying to pile on or shame anyone. Some of you were raised without a dad giving you that love and acceptance. Some of you were the absent dad, not giving the love or acceptance. God can forgive, and God does make exceptions, but generally speaking, we all know dads matter. One guy I follow on Twitter is a black man who's a college professor, and he tweets most often about the importance of dads in the lives of sons. And especially what he likes to do is point out the physical affection between fathers and sons. And just yesterday I saw a great picture that he posted. It was a picture of a black man who looked to be about my age, and he was kissing the forehead of his son, who looked to be about, you know, 25-ish years old of age. He was kissing him on the forehead, and then the son was kissing his probably 2 or 3 year old son on the forehead. It's a great picture, and he wrote these words underneath it. If this were normal for every boy in America, our GDP would skyrocket, there'd be fewer divorces, prisons would close, GPAs would be higher, hashtag dads matter. You know, I couldn't help but to think, as we're reading here about Jacob, you know, what's it like to live as a disappointment to someone who's supposed to love you? That's what Jacob felt. That's what Jacob experienced. It leads to us looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, you know, is this looking for love in all the wrong places, is it more complicated, is it more nuanced than just, well, he wasn't loved well by his dad? Sure. But it's at least that. Injuries, hurts. Again, we hurt others, we injure others by our sin, they hurt us by their sin. And these leave a lasting impression, and we just can't shake free from them without the help of the Lord. number three. Question number three. What are the characteristics of one who needs to be broken? Now, I'll mention three, but before I mention them, because we're going to see them in Jacob's life here, I want you to remember something about Jacob. Jacob was the nice guy. Again, the King James calls him the mild man. He was not the wild one. He was not the one who you would look at and see just going crazy and think, wow, that guy needs to become a Christian. No, Jacob was probably the more compliant, rule follower, under control. Again, the Bible calls him the mild man. And yet, Jacob's sins are the ones that stand out here. Which, the point is, just because one is more wild, just because someone isn't wild, but rather mild, that doesn't mean they still aren't ruled by this commitment to self, being number one, coming out on top, getting all the benefit, finishing first. So what are these characteristics of someone who needs to be broken? Number one, dishonesty. Dishonesty, which obviously we see this here in Genesis 25 and 27. Working the system, cheating, manipulating. These ungodly actions are all through these chapters. I thought of this, was it a year or two ago maybe, that some celebrity in Hollywood, I can't remember her name, but she was so committed to getting her children to come out on top and look good and get it the best spot, get them accepted to USC or UCLA, one of those, I don't remember. And she was found guilty in a court of law of cheating. In particular, having others, I think it was, take the ACT for her daughters so that they could, again, get into the best schools. You can know that you're ruled by the will to win when you will sin to get what you want, to get your way. Now, it may appear mild. You may come across as very mild-mannered, like Jacob. But the lies, the cheating, the manipulation, these all reveal this commitment that deep down we are going to put ourselves first. Number two, injustice. So there's not only this dishonesty, but there is injustice. And there's a lot of talk today in the world about justice. Biblical justice certainly should be known for caring for orphans and widows, the blind, the lame, and so forth. Justice done right doesn't take advantage of the vulnerable. We read in chapter 25, verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Jacob is taking advantage of Esau there. And you can know that you're ruled by the will to win when you're willing to cut corners, when you're willing to inconvenience others or hurt others so that you might be benefited. Dishonesty, injustice, and finally, impatience. That's the third characteristic, impatience. Verse 31 of chapter 25, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And then again in verse 33, two verses later. Now, I want it now. Impatience is not a godly trait. It oftentimes reveals this commitment to win and get our way no matter what. I was thinking about this and I was remembering how back in the 1970s when I was in junior high in the late 70s, my mom and dad took us to these Bill Gothard seminars. Some of you may remember those where people would show up at these. I was talking with somebody recently about this. I can't remember. Maybe it was the Monroes, I think. But anyway, we were. You'd go to this huge arena, and there'd be 10,000-20,000 people that would show up to hear this guy speak Monday through Thursday night, like 5 or 6 to 9 at night, and then all day Friday and all day Saturday. And he would just pack them in. And so you're going to learn about how to live more righteous, holy, be less self-centered, committed to oneself. And so what we would do as a family is my mom would and I can't remember if we'd go by and get my dad from work or what, but we would get there early so that we could be first in line at the door of the Omni in Atlanta. And so that as soon as they opened the doors, my friend Tim and I in junior high, young kids, pretty swift of foot, we would run down to the floor and go to the corner and get these special box seats and take our notebooks and spread them out, say, we're going there to learn to be less selfish. making sure that we got the best seats in the house. Impatience, a sign of this will, commitment, will to win, a commitment to oneself, coming out on top no matter what. Jacob wanted that birthright, and he wanted it now. And I have learned often the hard way that the way of Jesus is usually the slow way. Question number four. What do we need to remember about this point that we need to be broken? I've just got two other thoughts here about this concept of us needing to be broken of ourselves. Two things. Number one, outside of Christ, we can't resist the grab for power. Outside of Christ, you and I cannot resist the grab for power. Now, to be outside of Christ doesn't necessarily mean you're an atheist. It just means you haven't yet been united to Christ. You might be what I sometimes refer to just as a cultural Christian, meaning, well, you would say, well, I'm raised in the U.S. I'm not a Muslim or Hindu or an atheist. So, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. That's a cultural Christian. That doesn't necessarily mean you're united to Christ. It may be that you're what I call a congregational Christian. You've got a connection to a church. You were baptized in a church, or your granddad was a pastor of a church that you attended when you were young or something like that. But you're still not united to Christ. You're just sort of a congregational Christian. So you might be a cultural Christian or congregational Christian, but to you be united to Christ means that you are in Him. You have been changed from the inside. You've been broken. You've had your mouth shut. You've been set free from being enslaved to sin. You've bowed the knee and surrendered to Christ. And without that happening, without being united to Christ, you and I cannot resist this grab for power. And the way to break free from that lust to win at all costs, to come out on top, to be number one, is to be broken by Christ Himself. And without that, we can't resist it. And then second thing, not only without Christ can we not resist the grab for power, outside of faith, without faith, we won't resist the grab for power. Outside of faith, we won't resist the grab for power. It's only as you live that believing that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, that you will seek Him and not what the world has to offer, first place. It's only as you live trusting that you will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, that you'll walk not according to the counsel of the wicked or the ways of this world. It's only as you live knowing that God is able to do abundantly above all you could ever ask or think that you will let Him bring into your life whatever it is that He wants to bring into your life, and you'll be content with it and not try to wiggle your way out of it or make sure that you come out number one. We must be broken of our will to win, our pride, our arrogance, our commitment to self. I was just watching this week a video, about a 10-minute long video, of a couple of pastors who were talking. One's a PCA guy, one is a Southern Baptist guy, and one was very muscular, loud, confident, assertive, talkative. The other was physically smaller, but even more so, he was soft-spoken, he was reserved, he didn't say as much. It made me think about maybe what Jacob and Esau, if they had had a conversation later in life on YouTube and posted it on YouTube, maybe what that conversation would have looked like. You know, the loud one, the confident pastor, would say something, he'd say with great hubris, and then the smaller guy who was more reserved, he would say something, and the difference in profundity between the two was just striking. The smaller guy, the more reserved guy, in my mind it was obvious he had walked with God for a long time. He said things that were rich, that were profound, that were textured, that were true, that were beautiful, that were insightful. And frankly, he's the guy who I'd want as my pastor. He's the guy that I'd want doing my funeral. The other guy pastors a really large church. But no thanks. I'll take the guy who, it appears, has been broken by the Lord. who's more humble, who's reserved, who's quiet. Again, before God can use a man, He has to break a man. To God be the glory that He, in His wisdom and mercy, breaks you and me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for giving us this passage upon which we can reflect and see the great need to be broken. We need to have our wills broken. We need to have our commitment to ourselves broken. We need to emerge from wrestling with You, O God, no longer saying, "I'm number one." But we need to walk with a limp. We need to keep the focus on You. We need to believe by faith that You can do abundantly above and beyond all we could ever ask or think. And therefore we can settle down and not be striving continually to put ourselves first. Lord, may this truth sink deep into our hearts. We need it today. We need it every day. Please help us to see this come about in the way that we live our lives this week. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a hymn of response, number 44, "How Great Thou Art." And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
This time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.